king was and how merciful and gracious he had been, his benevolent acts. And he would say, because of these things, I believe you. I deserve for you to serve me, to be loyal to me. And we kind of see that God's saying the same thing. That, hey, here's a contract. There's a covenant that God made with Israel and said that he was going to do all these great things for Israel and had done great things for Israel. And so now we find Moses kind of recalling that all that that God had promised, all the great things that God has done. And because God had done all these great things to the Israelites, God exhorted them to faith and obedience, that they would be devoted, fully devoted to him. Unfortunately, we know the rest of the story, and they don't completely give to him, but this is kind of the wording like a contract. You look in verse 6. It says, "The Lord our God spake unto us at Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough in this mount." Horeb is another, you find all the way through Deuteronomy, another name. It really talks about the area around Mount Sinai. So he's saying, basically, you've been at Mount Sinai for long enough. About a year they were there, receiving the law, you know, doing all the things that they were doing there, probably enjoying just not traveling, staying put, not having to be chased by the Egyptians or worry about warring with anybody else, or be able to see God, you know, descending on the mount and, you know, having Moses represent them directly to God, all these things. And we find in verse 6, it says, "The Lord spake and said," long enough. It's long enough. How about you? Has God been working in your heart, urging you to make a decision for him? Something that you need, maybe a calling he has for you, maybe someone that he's asked you really to reach out to and to be a blessing to. Perhaps a sin in your life that you've been toying with and dealing with for years and years. I can almost hear him saying to you personally, "Hasn't it been long enough? Aren't you ready to leave it alone? Aren't you ready to separate from that and move on? I have a place for you, a promised land, a place that's going to be much better than where you are right now." He says, "You've dwelt there long enough in the mount. Turn you and take your journey." Verse 7. Turn you and take your journey. Sometimes we don't look forward to change. And Israelites, I'm sure, were thinking at this point, "Oh, but if we leave here where it's nice and peaceable, where we've been here for a year, where we've already probably pitched tents, and we have this great fire pit I built out there, and all these things, and we have great memories." I think a lot of churches are like that. You know, they look back and say the good old days of the church. Oh, they reminisce. And instead of looking forward and saying, what might God do in the future? You see, the best days are really ahead of us. Because I'm telling you, no matter how good it is right now, heaven's much better. It's going to get better. Otherwise, it wouldn't be heaven. Right? And when I'm catching those big old bass, I'm thinking to myself, how can it get any better? But somehow, it's better than that. I can't wait to see, because it's hard for me to fathom. When I'm sitting on my boat in the middle of the lake, and the sun's popping up, and the fish are on the line, I'm thinking to myself, boy, I don't know how much better it can get. But heaven is much better. And God was calling Israel and saying, I've got something better in mind than sticking around this mountain. I need you to come on. I made you promises, and I'm going to fulfill those promises. And the same thing that Jesus, when he said, if I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and take you so that you're with me forever and ever. That's what we're looking forward to. That's our vision. That's the hope or the assurance that we have that Jesus is coming for us. It's going to be a great promised land. We're kind of like right up against the river. And we're looking, peeking over like it's coming. Sooner than we know, it's going to be here. Turn you, take your journey, go to the Mount of the Amorites. Moses is telling them basically, hey, God has given a great promise. And that great promise was to Abraham. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look what it says here in verse 8. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. See, that's why he says turn away. It's not like God saying just let go of everything and you're not going to have anything. That's the devil wants us to believe. Like in the garden, when he told Eve, you know, God just doesn't want you to have good stuff. God doesn't really want you to enjoy life. Yet God created the whole world for our enjoyment. If we look at the evidence, we can see God is good. And He's good all the time. He's provided what we love and what we enjoy. But verse 7, turn ye, take your journey. That's a journey is often fraught with lots of difficulties, things that you did not see coming. A journey speaks of hardship, but also it talks about progress. And we see that happening here in the text. Turn you, take your journey, go to the mount of the Amorites, unto the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, in the vale, in the south, by the seaside, to the land of Canaanites, unto Lebanon, the great river, the river Euphrates. What he's doing, he's saying, basically, hey, leave Mount Sinai. Come up here. Let's go into the promised land. He's describing the seaside. He's describing by the river. He's describing all this promised land. He said, leave the mountain. Go to the promised land. It's going to be better than you know. Behold, I have set the land before you. Isn't it beautiful how the text says that? God said, I've already prepared the place. I've already set it before you. It's already, in God's mind, done. I've already provided. They haven't even put their toe in the promised land yet. And He said, I've already set the table. I don't know about you, but one of my favorite things about Thanksgiving is looking at all the food. I mean, it runs a second to eating all the food, but it's really cool when it's all being prepared and it's all laid out before you, and you look at it and you go, yum. And then you begin to sin because you do gluttony. I mean, then you begin to pile it on, and it's like, you know, never had cranberry stuff get mixed in with your mashed potatoes and your corn, and it all gets, you know, all kinds of colors. But the beauty of what ladies can do with food and put it out there where you can stand back and you go, yeah, this is going to be good. And you begin to salivate. And it's kind of what God is saying through Moses. Hey, I've already set this. This is unbelievable. You know, the spies have already said that, hey, it's beautiful. Hey, look, they have clusters of grapes. They have all these things and giants. But it is a land flowing with milk and honey. I have set the land before you. In other words, I've put a glorious gift. I've just wrapped it up and I'm ready to hand it to you. I've got this gift that I've got for you, and I'm dying for you to take it. So he says, go in and possess the land. They need to first realize that God has got something for them. Then they need to literally, physically, personally claim for themselves the gift that God has for them. Kind of reminds me of the gospel. Just like the promised land, it's already laid out before us. The plan was before the foundation of the world, but we read about it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God's going to send someone, send a man, in this case, God-man, to come to this earth to take care of the sins of the world. Wow, somebody can do that for me? Yes, Jesus is the one. He's already taken care of it. That's why he said it's finished. It's all laid out in front of you. But just like the promised land, you've got to go and possess it. You have to receive it for yourself. You have to take it. If they don't go to the promised land, then they're in the wilderness, dying off. I plead with you today. Realize that God has a gift for you. It's called salvation. He's done all the work. You don't have to do any of it. You simply need to say, yes, I want Jesus to be my Savior. Have you trusted Him? I think it's interesting. Verse 8 starts off with, behold. Behold. Take a look. Take a gander, as we might say down home. Take a gander. Take a look at what God has done. You see, I don't understand people not accepting the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't understand it because it's so beautiful. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us why. Because the God of this age has blinded their minds so they cannot see how great the gospel is. They'd rather go to religion. They'd rather trust some other man or teacher rather than accepting what God's word says. That Jesus has paid it all. And all to Him we owe. Sin left a crimson stain, but His blood washed it white as snow. All we have to do is claim it. He's laid it out before us. We can be sure that what God promises, He does. And this is another thing that Moses is trying to tell them. Look at verse 8. It says, the Lord swear unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and to their seed after them. We're talking about lots of years in between Genesis chapter 12 and this, where God first promised Abraham that He was going to do this. And now look what God has done. They've multiplied to the millions when there wasn't even one son. God has been faithful to every promise He's ever made. And when He says to you, if you simply believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will be born again. You will be on your way to heaven. Heaven is our home. It's promised to us. Another promise that He keeps is when Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Hey, there are a lot of people that will leave you and forsake you like really quick. But I've found in the many years of knowing Jesus Christ, He has never left me. He has never left my side, never not been there when I needed Him. We can be sure that He does what He promises. I feel so bad when I read about all these other religions around the world of men trying to earn their way somehow to the mercy of their God. Their God almost always is someone who is harsh, someone who is vengeful, someone who lacks mercy. But our God is different. Our God says, describe me as someone who's full of grace and mercy. That's our God because He loves us. So I like to go through my notes with you about our God and about how Deuteronomy is where Moses is telling the people that you're God's people and He is our God. What do we know about our God? Our God gives us commands. He does. He has expectations of us. Our God gives us compassion. I think that's what sets Yahweh, the God of the Bible, Jehovah, apart from religions and their gods. Our God is compassionate. And then thirdly, our God gives us callings. Gives us a calling, each one of us. Not just the preacher or the missionary, but every believer has work to be done. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has before ordained that we should walk in. That's our God. Well, let's talk about the commands, or what about the commands? Well, God's commands for us come from an orator. There's an orator here. You might say, is that Moses? No, I think that's probably the Apostle Paul. I don't know if you can kind of see it. We do have a new projector, but we haven't put it up yet, so it's going to get better. If you need to read it, you can turn around backwards and see that one back there. But hard to see. There's an orator, but there's also the commands fit occasion. There are certain occasions. And Moses was in a very important time in Israel's life, a time after the 40 years of dying off, now to having a hope of the promised land right there in front of them. I don't know what's happening in your life this Thanksgiving season, but whatever the occasion, God will meet you there. God knows where you're at. God knows you need what you need at this time in your life. The message, the command, is also has an origin. We truly believe, those of us who study the Word of God, we believe this is the Word of God, that these are the very words that came right out of the breath of God. That this is not just an idea. This is not just a man's religion. No, this is God's desires. This is the heart of God. Secondly, our God gives us compassion. Another word for compassion is mercy. It's a beautiful word, that word mercy. I encourage you sometime to do a word study on the biblical word for mercy. Kindness. God's kindness toward us. But He's also extended that kindness toward the lost. Toward the lost. Because God is merciful to the lost, we ought to have a heart for the lost. Not just because we're afraid they're going to go to hell, but because we know they're miserable. That they're hurting right now. Can you imagine a life without God in your life? How difficult that was. And no matter how good they paint the outside, the inside's still hurting. Our God is merciful to the lost, but also to leaders. He understands how hard it is to lead. He understood how hard it was for Moses. He understood that Moses needed help. So God gave him the script, what he was supposed to say. So Moses is going to do some speeches in this. But yes, it does have a little Deuteronomy in it, meaning that it is talking about the law, right? He refers back to it and those teachings. But God was merciful to the lost and those who would lead and also those who would linger. The lingering, if you can imagine. I'm afraid that all of us have some place in our life that we've been holding on to for security. That God would like us to not linger, but let go of it and move to the next phase, the next thing He has for us. And then thirdly, our God gives us a calling. Ministry, a calling, is not just for the preacher. It's for every one of God's people. It's ministry with a people. If you're trying to figure out your calling, maybe you just ask, you know, what has God given you a heart for? What group of people, what people group does your heart really ache for? You know, I've taught some different classes on helping people figure out their calling. And most people can figure it out. Hey, yeah, I have a heart for the elderly. I have a heart for teenagers. I have a heart for the little one, little bitty ones. Whatever it might be, that's your calling. That's God put that there. We normally aren't passionate that way. I do get a little concerned when I get someone in a class and I say, what people group do you have a heart for? And they go, I don't know if I have a heart for any of them. I think there's a problem there. And I think it relates to their heart for God. Because once we get where we have a heart for God, God gives us a heart for people. And the colder we are with people, maybe we need to turn back to the Lord and realize He will stoke the flames, give us that passion with a certain group of people. In ministry with not only people, but with a place. It might be at a place. Maybe on the other side of the globe, like Papua New Guinea. Might be Indonesia, as Sarah is there. Or it could be right here in Falcon, Colorado. right here, down the street, Egger Drive. I truly believe that God wants us not only to reach the world for Him globally, but we need to reach our community for Him locally. And then thirdly, our calling is ministry with a purpose. With a purpose. And that purpose is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Seeing people set free from their sin. Realizing that there is a God who cares. We can help people with things like food, gasoline, and those things. Those are fine to help them with, but realize those are all temporary. Don't you want to give them help eternally? God says, I'm calling you to an eternal battleground. And that's the battle for people's souls. What people has God touched your heart for? What place does God seem to be moving you to? And do you know how to, or have you sharpened your skills in sharing your faith with others? Here's a sentence sermon. It's from the Bible. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. This is our God. This is Jesus saying, basically, I'm family with you. And as family, we do what our Savior wants. We follow His leading.